Well, I would invite you to grab your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, and we're in chapter 8, and we'll be in verses 16 through 18 today. And last week, we began examining the teaching ministry of Jesus via parables, that from now on in his public teaching ministry, Jesus would begin to speak in parables, and the purpose of that was to conceal his message, so those who would have ears would hear. And those who would not have ears would not understand. So we have to dig deep and have spiritual eyes and spiritual ears. But in the parable of the soils, we saw the seed of the gospel spread far and wide to all types of people. But not all people, not the gospel did not take root in all people and bear fruit. But now today we come to a parable examining what we are to do once we receive the gospel. Once the gospel has come to us and has lit a flame inside of us, what are we to do? Are we to shine bright and take the light to all the world? Or are we going to put it under a jar and extinguish it? Or are we going to put it under a bed so that it gives no light and causes destruction in our lives? And so that's where we go. What are we to do when we receive the gospel? And the answer to that should be, we are to let it shine brightly in a dark world. So with that, let us turn to our text today, Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Let us pray. O Lord, whom have we in heaven but you? And to whom shall we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. Therefore, we come to your holy scriptures seeking these words of eternal life. And so we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, a mind to understand, a heart to believe, and your spirit to obey. Guide us with your counsel today, O Lord. Amen. So as we saw last week, the gospel was represented by the seed that was being sown. It was being scattered and sown in the parable of the soils. It was the word of God going forth and all types of people hearing it. Specifically, in that context, the crowd that was before Jesus. Those thousands of people who have come from towns and cities to come and see Jesus. The word was being preached and they were receiving it differently. For some, they were the beaten path. It was so beaten down, it was so trampled upon that not even the seed could penetrate it, but it became food for the birds of the air. And then other seed fell amongst the rocks, but it could not get a deep root, so it just sprouted up quickly. But when persecution came, when the sun, the scorching heat came out, it withered away. And some seed fell among the rock or among the thorns. It took root, it had growth, it was showing good signs, but as it grew, so did the thorns, so did the cares of this world. And so it choked out the life from that plant before it ever bared fruit. And then some seed fell amongst the good soil. And so what we see in the ministry of Jesus is the word of God going forth and how people responding differently. We see some people being saved and coming and following Jesus. You have the 12, you have the 72, you have the women who are accompanying Jesus and providing for him. Then you have the Pharisees who are hardened towards him and hate him and want to kill him. And then if you look at John 3, you have some Pharisees like Nicodemus who are interested. What must I do to be born again? And so we have a different array of people coming to Jesus, hearing the word preached, but they respond in different ways. But now here in our parable today, in these three short verses, we get another parable about someone lighting a lamp. And then what are you to do with the lamp when you light it? Are you going to extinguish it by putting it under a jar? Well, then it becomes useless because it's not giving off light. Are you going to put it under a bed? Again, it becomes useless and not giving light. Or are you going to put it up on a stand so that it illuminates the whole room? So look at verse 16. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under the bed, but he puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. So in verse 16, the lighting of a lamp represents the receiving of the gospel. The flame itself is the gospel. It's coming into our lives and lighting the lamp. You are the lamp. Now, if you read commentaries of this or study Bibles, you would find that some find this parable difficult to interpret, and it is. And they will often disagree on the symbolism within the text. For example, some believe Jesus is referring to himself as the one who lights a lamp. If that's the case, then he's the one extinguishing, he's the one putting us under, he's the one putting us on a lampstand. Others will take this passage and add a mission-focused emphasis. Normally, they'll go to Matthew 5, 14 and 16 and say this, for Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "You are the light of the world." So notice there, he's making us the lamp. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." Now, this is kind of ancient nomenclature because you didn't have all this light pollution. So in the ancient world, everything was really dark. But then a city would be built upon a hill because that's a natural defense. And then it would be lit at night. So you could see a city from far off because everything is dark. And that was giving off the only light pollution. And it's set up upon a hill. So you can't miss it. It's not hidden in the valley. It's on a hill. You can't miss it. So you are the light of the world, like a city set upon a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So that's a proper interpretation to take this text and say, hey, this is a mission-focused text. We are to take the light of the gospel to the ends of the earth, as we have been talking about in Sunday school. Brother Billy has been teaching us about going to the ends of the earth to take the gospel. So you can take this passage and make it all about missions. So taken in isolation, those aren't bad interpretations. Those are actually proper interpretations. They're proper applications. But the wider context of our passage today adds some clarity to the understanding of what Luke is trying to get at. So remember that the Gospels are telling the same story, but from a different vantage point for different reasons. While this is a new parable with different imagery compared to the parable of the soils, it continues to focus on the same themes found in verses 4 through 15. And that is, how are we to receive the gospel? And once we have received the gospel, what are we to do with the gospel? Again, I will remind you that parables do not obscure the truth so that it is indiscernible, but rather it discloses whether hearers are truly receptive of Jesus' teaching, and furthermore, if we have received spiritual regeneration that we may see and understand. Therefore, let me give us some parameters to help us understand and interpret this parable. And I'll do that probably every time we look at a parable, so I'll try to give us some parameters, and then we'll exegete it so that we can understand it. First, the lighting of the lamp is the receiving of God's kingdom through the proclamation of his gospel. Right? So, you are the lamp. That's why you are the light of the world in Matthew. You are the lamp. The flame that's within the lamp is the gospel, the receiving of the gospel. Likewise, we could also call it what we see in Titus, the receiving of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And I don't think this is far off because we could think Pentecost in Acts 2:1-4, where it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place in Jerusalem. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, they being the disciples. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And what did they do? They went out from this house into the streets. People said, man, they're drunk. Peter's like, they're not drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. This is the work of the Spirit. This is the fulfillment that Joel prophesied. This is the coming of the Holy Spirit. And they said, what are we to do? He said, believe, repent, and be baptized. And 3,000 of them were saved that day. So there we see the fire coming, and it, or tongues as of fire, symbolism there, falling on the apostles and disciples. What do? They go and let their light shine before others, and others come into the kingdom of God. So that's kind of what we have going on here. That's the parable. God lights the flame of life within us. We are to go out into the world and proclaim the same word. We are to scatter the same seed, bear the same light that Jesus bared, so that all may see and come in. So the lamp is lit, and they go out and they shine it into Jerusalem, into Judea, into Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Secondly, we must consider where one puts a lamp. And as I said, this is analogous to the soils. Where the seed fell determined its fruitfulness. And where a lamp is placed determines its usefulness. So think about that as we study this. Where a lamp is placed determines its usefulness. Therefore, the focus of the parable is the importance of responding rightly to Jesus and his gospel of the kingdom. How are we to respond when we hear the word? Now, here is where it becomes notoriously difficult to interpret and where people disagree. So I'm just going to give you what I think. Are you the lamp, or is the gospel the lamp? First, I would say it probably doesn't matter. That's one thing, because that's not the focus of the parable. It doesn't matter if you're the lamp or if the gospel is the lamp. Either way, you are to bear light to the world. However, for my understanding, it is the flame that represents the gospel, and the lamp represents the vessel that brings the gospel. I.e., you and I are the ones who are bringing the light of the world to those dark places. We know this. Obviously, I didn't put it in my text. Romans 10, we know this passage well if you've been here for any time or length. But in Romans 10, we have Paul telling us about our going to the nations. Romans 10, verses 14 through 15. Well, 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you call upon the Lord, you will be saved. But then Paul objects with this. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? So why would they call on him if they don't believe in him? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? So how are they to call on him and believe in him if they've never heard of him? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So reverse. You are to go and preach so that they can hear, so that they can believe, so that they can be saved. That is bringing the light to the lost nations. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And that takes us back to the woman, the sinful woman coming in. How beautiful are the feet of Jesus who brought the good news. You see, they were put off by feet. They're disgusting. They're grimy. The sinful woman comes and says, they're beautiful because they're bringing good news. So it's true of us. You and I are the lamp. We are to bring in the gospel, the light. Now, I believe this makes the most sense when thinking about the divine prerogative. That is, God is the one who lights the lamp with the flame of the gospel. Think about regeneration in Titus. Think about the promise of the new covenant. God is the one who causes us to believe. We saw that last week, with God being the one who gives us the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom. And so we are to take that flame and do one of three things with it. Either we extinguish it, put it under your jar, let it go out. Or we hide it. Or we let it shine for all to see. So again, this is one of those instances where the gospel first comes to us so that it would save us, right? That's the primary the reason that the gospel comes to you, that you would believe and be saved, right? That's what we just heard. Preach, hear, believe, be saved. That's why the gospel has come to you. Then it goes in reverse order. The gospel has come to you that you would be saved, and the gospel comes to you so that it would continue on through you so that others would be saved. We're all saved in the same way. Someone preached, we heard, we believed, we called, we're saved. Now we do likewise. We go preach, others hear, others believe, others are saved, and the kingdom of God goes forth. So the gospel comes to us that it would save us, and it comes to us that it would continue on through us so that others would be saved. So here's the question we're seeking to answer today. What are we to do when we receive the flame of the gospel? Now, the first option listed in this parable is that we immediately put it out. That's represented by putting it under a jar. That would be the equivalent of the beaten path. The gospel immediately goes out. The seed does not penetrate. It is immediately taken by the birds. So we could extinguish it, or we could hide it by placing it under a bed. In either scenario, the lamp is rendered useless, and we still remain in the dark. We dwell in the kingdom of darkness and not in the kingdom of the light. We are not in Christ's kingdom. We either blow it out or we hide it that it does not bear light to anyone. So if you think that you can be a Christian by yourself and hide it, sorry, I think this parable speaks against that. Not really sorry, but sorry to ruin your bubble, but you need to be in relationship with other believers and you need to let your light shine to the world. Now, when I was growing up, probably many of you too, since we're all similar age except Caleb. When I was growing up, and I'm pretty sure she still has one. My grandma had one of those kerosene lamps, right? It had like the long wick and then it had kerosene in the base and you would light it. And did you have one, Caleb? There you go. Caleb does have one. And you would light it when you would have a bad storm. We had ice storms, and so we would light them to give light when the power went out because of ice storms. You guys probably did them because of hurricanes. You would light the wick, and as long as you had a wick and kerosene and oxygen, it gave off plenty of light. However, as we were often reminded, they were very delicate because if you just put your hand over top of it, it would go out because of oxygen. But they were very dangerous because if you knocked it over, you might start a fire in the entire house and burn it down. They had the same type of lamps. They just used oil, right? They didn't use kerosene, but they used something like kerosene. They used oil. And so that's the picture here. These old kerosene lamps. So think about that as we talk about this parable. Think about how useful they are, how they give off a bunch of light, but also think about how dangerous they are and how finicky they are. So, as I'm sure you're aware, fire needs oxygen to burn. No matter how long your wick, no matter how much kerosene you had in the base of the lamp, if you would place the lamp under a jar, it would quickly burn up all the oxygen and go out. Sadly, Benaiah is a firebug and likes to play with candles. And he likes to light the candle, and then he likes to put the lid on the candle, and the candle quickly goes out. That's what we see here. If we receive the gospel, we then place ourselves in an environment where the gospel cannot thrive. The flame will quickly go out, and we will still be in the darkness. We will still be in death. We will still be in decay. We will still not see the light, and we will die, and we will perish. That is what Jesus is communicating here. We saw this with the path. Likewise, the seed fell among the rocks, and because it had no root, could not get the proper nourishment it needed to survive and thrive, and so it withered and fell away. In the same way, if we do not feed the flame with oil and with oxygen, it will quickly go out. Therefore, we need to be in an environment that is rich in oxygen. And we need to be in an environment that fans the flame and causes it to burn brightly. Part of that is just being a part of a church. Coming together to fellowship with believers, to read and sing and pray and proclaim God's word. To hear God's word read and proclaimed, that it would get deep down within us. It's every day attending to the regular means of grace, baptism, Lord's Supper, reading scripture, praying, singing, speaking with fellow believers. I would also include evangelizing, doing these regular means of grace that you would fan the flame of the gospel within you. It would grow and grow into a full blaze. So that's important, right? We need to get into an oxygen-rich environment that the gospel would have life and continue to burn within us. But if we put it under a jar, it will quickly be quenched. It will burn out. It will remain in the darkness. Now, the second option then is to place the lamp under a bed, or as we see in Matthew, under a basket. Something that will hide the light. So when I was a kid, you would be staying up too late. And I don't know, kids today playing on their iPads or their phones, or you would have your flashlight reading comic books or something, and then your parents would come in. Well, what would you do? Quickly pull the covers over your head so they would think you're asleep. That's what we have going on here. We have the light, but we quickly hide it so no one can see it. I don't want people to know I'm a Christian. They might persecute me. They might make fun of me. I'm just going to have a very private faith. But this is not only foolish, but it's dangerous. A lamp is meant to give off light and light up a dark room. But if you place it under a bed or to conceal the light, or if you place it under a basket, probably made of wood, very dry wood, it becomes a very dangerous place for you to be. For if it's under a bed, it would quickly catch the bed on fire or the basket on fire. And then if you're on the bed, it would kill you and burn your house down, and you would lose everything, which is a good euphemism for hell. It will make a mess of your life if you receive the gospel and you hide it. So like a lamp is not meant to be placed in a jar under a bed, the gospel is not meant to be hidden. Rather, what we see here in the text, a lamp is meant to be put on a stand so that all those who enter may see the light. So it's not quickly turning it off. It's not putting it under something to hide it. Rather, we are to put it high up in the room. So in the ancient days, they had these stands. They would light the lamp. They would put it up. And then the light from the lamp would radiate into all the room, just as we have fluorescent lighting in here. So that all who would enter into the house or enter into the kingdom of God would see. So not only they would be like, oh, I'm dwelling in darkness. Here is great light. They would come into the light and they would see. That was the point of the lamp. That's the point of our lives. That we would shine the light and show people living in darkness that they no longer have to live in darkness, but they can hear the good news and come into the room and see. They can come in and be in the kingdom of God. So the purpose of a lamp is to light up a room. Peter uses a similar analogy to describe the word of God in 2 Peter 1:16 through 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice born from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain. What is he speaking of? Mount of Transfiguration. We'll see that when we come to it in a couple of years. Mount of Transfiguration, that's what he's speaking about. We saw his glory revealed, we heard the word of God, and we know that this is the Son of God. But hear what he says here. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. What is he speaking about there? Scripture. Scripture fulfilled by God in the Old Testament, fulfilled in Jesus as recorded in the New Testament. More sure than what they saw and heard with their own eyes and ears. The word of God is more sure. How do I know that he's speaking about Scripture? Verse 20. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. He's speaking about Scripture. We have a more sure word. And so, as we see in Psalms, the word of God is a lamp unto our feet. And we, who bear witness to the Scriptures, are to bear the same light. So question, if we are to preach so that they may hear, that they may believe and call upon the Lord, that they may be saved, what are we to preach? Simply, the gospel. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the salvation of those who believe in him. Makes it a little simple for you. No, Brother Corey, I don't know how to evangelize someone. What if they start asking me all these random questions and stuff? Here's the simple answer. Just share the gospel with them. Don't get bogged down in the weeds. Stay focused upon, you know that there's sin in the world. You know that you sin. Only way to escape? Jesus, who has not sinned. So the purpose of a lamp is to light up a room. The word of God is the lamp, and it lights up our lives, and it shines a light on the darkness of this world and gives them hope for salvation. So as I said, in the ancient world, they would light an oil lamp and place it on a stand so that the light would fill up the entire room. And therefore, the gospel not only brings light into our lives, but also into the whole world. The gospel and the kingdom of God come into this dark world, and it pushes back the darkness and brings forth the light. So that's the beauty about light. How long does it take a room to get light when you flip on the light switch? To us, it's instantaneous. So the light comes on, it bears light upon the dark things, it shows the icky things in our world, and it pushes back the darkness of the kingdom of darkness would flee from the light. So when the light is, or when the lamp is placed where it belongs, it sheds light. And when the disciples, and when we let the light of the gospel shine through us, it shines into the lives of others. Therefore, it's not wrong to draw a missionary theme from this passage, but I would say in Luke's gospel, it is a secondary point. The reality is that Jesus has come and lit the light in our lives. And what are we to do with it? Will we let our light shine? Will we take this flame of the gospel into the darkest places of the earth?
find it very fitting that God saw it fit that we would be studying missions as we talk about this very passage. Are we going to take the light of the gospel to the darkest places of the earth? In Wiggins? In Biloxi? Ocean Springs? D'Iberville? Gulfport? To the ends of the earth? Are we going to take the gospel into the darkest places? For as we know, darkness cannot overcome the light. But rather, light always overcomes the darkness. The main focus is on what we are to do or how we are to respond to the gospel. So again, will we extinguish it? Will we hide it? Or will we let it shine? Now, verse 17 makes clear that how we respond to the gospel and God's kingdom cannot and will not be hidden. It's reinforcing this point that we just saw. Especially at what we call the eschaton, or that is the return of Christ and the last judgment, when the kingdom of God comes in all of its splendor and it is fully realized by all, nothing will be hidden. All our works, whether they be good or bad, will be exposed before the judgment throne of God. Therefore, the function of the light, that is the gospel, is now explained. Light exposes what is in the dark. The gospel exposes the sinfulness of humanity before a holy and righteous God and what he requires. The only way that God can justify us and still be just, as we see in Romans 3, is that he would die on our behalf. That he would send his son to be the propitiation, the satisfying atonement for our sin. So the gospel comes and it says this to you: you're not good at all, but Jesus is good. And he will make you good. He will save you in spite of your sin. And he won't leave you in your sin. He will bring you to glory with him. So the function of light is to expose what is in the darkness. Now, just a quick example. When we lived in Ohio, we lived in this house and it was dark because it was in the country. And we thought it would be cool to have this clothes rack because we didn't really have a closet to put our coats in. So we would put our coats on this clothes rack and we would walk in. And there was one time I walked in, it was late at night. And thought there was just this big dude grimacing, standing in the corner waiting for me. You know, I was like, all right, let's throw down. And then I flipped on the lights, and you know what it was? It was that stupid clothes rack with all these coats hanging on it. But you see, I was scared. I didn't know. I didn't know what it was. It was dark, and I couldn't see what was in there. You know what let me see? The light. It exposes it. Or maybe you are like us, and you have too many clothes sitting in the chair beside your bed because you were too lazy to put the laundry into the closet and hang it all up. And you wake up in the middle of the night and you think there's someone sitting in the chair just staring at you. You turn on the lights, and what is it? It's not a man staring at you. It's just your clothes. You see, the light exposes what's in the darkness. Sometimes you flip on the light in one of those scary movies and there is someone standing there. So the light exposes and reveals what is concealed in the darkness. And thus the gospel reveals who we really are. And on the last day, everything that is secret and hidden will be exposed and clear for all to see what is there. We will see this in Luke 12, verses 2 and 3. Jesus says again, "Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. Whatever you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the rooftop." That's a scary thought for anyone who hides sin. You may get away with it in this life, but God knows, and God will make known. This is why we confess our sins when we do the Lord's Supper, that we may make known the darkness in our life, that it may be exposed to the light, and that we may hear these words. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Since everything will be disclosed at the second coming of Christ, we must truly listen to his word now. We cannot wait. We must listen to his word now. And we're told in verse 18, take care then how you hear. So here's this coming back again to those who have ears, let them hear. Be careful how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. That is, those who hear and then obey the word of God, more will be given to them. Especially in the eschaton, the coming of Christ, what will receive the kingdom of God for all of eternity. But for those who hear wrongly, even what you think you possess will be taken away. Again, we'll see this spelled more clearly out in Luke 19 with the parable of the 10 minas. In Luke 19, 26, we see Jesus say, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And then you know what happens after that? Jesus enters into Jerusalem, and it begins the Holy Week where Jesus spends the last week of his life before it ultimately culminates in his death upon the cross, his burial, and his resurrection. But we also saw this today with Brother Luke in Proverbs 9, but we also see it back in Proverbs 1. In Proverbs, the preacher says this, let the wise hear and increase in learning. And the one who understands, obtain guidance. So see that the wise hear and they increase in learning. The one who understands, obtains guidance. That's the purpose of Scripture. We hear and increase in our knowledge. We understand and we are given guidance, a lamp unto our feet. Verse 6, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. That's what we see here, the words of the wise. Jesus is the most wise person to ever live because he's God. And his riddles, that is his parables. So we seek to understand his proverbs and his sayings. And then how does this culminate? The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, the fear of the Lord and wisdom literature in the Old Testament is a euphemism for faith. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But who despises it? Who despises wisdom and instruction from the Lord? Fools. As Brother Luke told us this morning in Proverbs 9, 9 and 10, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. So again, we see there, give instruction to a wise man. A wise man will listen and he will grow in more wisdom. The opposite is true as well. Give wisdom to a fool. He'll ignore you and he will grow in foolishness. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. Why? Because he'll follow what you are telling him. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So again, it's repeated there in verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So as we grow in faith and obedience, we will also grow in knowledge and understanding. However, those who will not hear or who will not hear rightly will reject the words of Jesus and will find that even what they do have now will be taken away. That is very telling of the Pharisees. Jesus will come along later and say in a parable about the vineyard that God planted a vineyard, speaking of Old Testament Israel, and entrusted it to some tenants. And those wicked tenants tried to steal from God.
They would not pay him the rent. And when he sent his servants, the prophets, to collect rent from them, he beat them up and they killed them and they sent them away. Finally, he sent his son and they killed his son. What do you think God will do? He will come in wrath and vengeance and kill them and give the vineyard to another. This is what God does to the unrighteous shepherds of Israel. He kills them and gives the vineyard to another. Who? The apostles and those who believe in Jesus, whether Jew or Gentile. It's not anti-Semitic. He's saying, the leadership of Israel is unrighteous. I give it to my righteous 12, who are also Jews. And to Paul, and the gospel goes to all of true Israel, those who believe, whether Jew or Gentile. So, what they do have will be taken away. They think they possess righteousness. They think they possess the kingdom of God. And it will be taken away from them. But those who do hear rightly, they will inherit the true kingdom of God. The kingdom of Jesus, which is an eternal kingdom, which is the eternal kingdom promised to David in Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies your footstool. It's an eternal kingdom that David will have, that we see in 2 Samuel 7 in the Davidic kingdom, that he will have a son who will rule forever. This is the kingdom. It's coming now, and it will be more fully realized at the return of Christ. So for them, the understanding of truth and reality, so for those who believe, the understanding of truth and reality will just grow brighter and brighter as we dwell in the light. But for those who reject this wisdom and this instruction, their reality will only grow darker and dim. So in conclusion, if we respond rightly to the word of light, more light will be given by God. However, if we reject the light, we will continue to dwell in darkness. One final scripture reference. We pray this every time that we do the Lord's Supper, but in 1 John 1, 5-10, it says this. This is the message that we heard from him, who? Jesus, and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. So notice there, if you dwell in the light, there is no darkness with God. There is nothing that we can hide. And if we try to do that, then we lie about our true standing before God. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the good news right there. If you dwell in the light, that means your sin has been paid for by Jesus. You are cleansed. No longer do you need to hide your stuff in the darkness. No longer do you have to worry about all that muck and mire from dwelling in darkness, or the mold or the fungus that has grown upon you from not dwelling in the light. Come in and God will make you clean through the blood of his son. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. So not only are you a liar, but here's the problem. You believe your own lies. You're a foolish liar. If we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So again, notice there. If we confess our sins, if we shine a light on the darkness in our lives, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But if we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That's not saying that we can actually make God a liar. We're just saying that he's a liar. Now here's the beauty. It goes on into chapter 2. If anyone does sin,
we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So here he calls us, don't sin. This is why we have written this to you, that you may believe the gospel, confess your sin, be saved, and not have to dwell in sin anymore. But if you do sin, that's good news for you, because you and I, guess what? Even though we are in the kingdom of light, we still sin, because we are still fighting against the power and practice of sin. That's the whole purpose of sanctification, fighting against the power and practice of sin. So we do sin. I asked you to raise your hand if you sinned this week or even today. Every single one of you would raise your hand, except for the little kids who might not understand, but we all know that they sinned today as well. So even if you do sin, and you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What does that mean? For all those who believe in Jesus, when we sin, the wrath of God is not against us. For Jesus comes to his Father and says, I already paid for that. I already took your discipline and your wrath. And so, even when we do sin, we have an advocate who says, they are clean. So here we come again. How are we to respond to God's word? And how we respond to God's word demonstrates our standing before him. If we dwell in the light, we are his children, and we dwell with him. And we will dwell with him forever in his coming kingdom. But if we dwell in darkness, if we dwell in sin, then we are separated from him, and his wrath abides upon us. And one day we will be thrown into that deep outer darkness, separated from his presence forever. But by dwelling in the light, we grow in our love and knowledge of God. But to reject his word, we turn away from his light and we are submerged deeper into more and more darkness. So as we conclude, I ask you this. What will you do with this flame within the lamp of your lives? Will you extinguish it? Will you hide it? Or will you let it shine for all to see? Father, we thank you for your holy word, which is a lamp unto our feet, that we may see and walk accordingly, according to your word and how it instructs us. As we pray every Sunday, whom have we in heaven but you, and to whom shall we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. So we pray that you would guide us with your counsel, that this is a more sure word, words given to us by you, as your Holy Spirit carried men along as they wrote Holy Scripture. So may we trust in it, and may we believe in it. Father, may we confess our sins and expose it to the light, knowing that there is forgiveness within Christ. And we thank you for that forgiveness that is found in him. And we thank you that you have sent a preacher to us that we may hear, that we may believe, and we may call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Help us to do likewise. May we take the gospel to the darkest places of the earth and proclaim that there is forgiveness found in Jesus Christ, that we may all dwell in the light as we long for your kingdom of light to come and be known more fully and more surely. Help us, O Lord. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus.